Well, this morning we're going to continue on in our study of the book of Luke. It's been a while since we were here. We've had a number of visiting speakers and some mini conferences, and so it's been a little bit. But the last time that we had a message on the book of Luke was our brother Steve Welburn. He was here the weekend before Father's Day, and he went through the last little bit of Luke chapter 9. And today we find ourselves in Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 24. That's the section that we hope to cover this morning. Lord willing, we'll be able to get through this. So we'll just we'll read the portion here, and then we'll just see what the Lord has to say to us this morning. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, then they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." The Lord will add the blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just look to him for help this morning. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this passage this morning from your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word in our old language, that we might be able to understand it, and we might be able to draw near to the one who created the heavens and the earth, and who created us in his own image. And so, Lord, we just ask for your help this morning. We just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to hear from you. And we just pray, Lord, that our eyes of our understanding will be open to draw near to the one who is worthy of all honor and praise. And so we give you thanks this morning for this time together. We ask your blessing as we continue now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So it's probably worth going over a quick overview of where we've come so far in the book. The Gospel of Luke, if you remember, is written from the perspective of seeing the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. And so we start off with the announcement of Jesus' birth and the events leading up to his birth, and then the actual birth of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 1 and 2. As was mentioned before by Brother John Williams, that this is the most detailed account of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 3 to where we are now is all about the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done here on the earth. And from the beginning of the book until where our brother Steve reached last week is kind of, David Gooding points out in his book According to Luke, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we get to verse 51 of chapter 9, there's kind of a turning point there, and then that's the going of Jesus Christ. He's coming, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming as the Son of Man, and then at that point in verse 51 when he says that he turned his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem, then we see that the Lord Jesus is going. He's going to Jerusalem, but not just to Jerusalem, he's heading back to glory to be with his Father. And so that's where Steve Welburn left off, and that's the major turning point. And so that the first part of the book so far has been primarily about the coming, and we went over that. And now we've changed gears, and the Lord Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem and ultimately to be caught back up into glory to be at the right hand of his Father, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. We see in verse 52 of chapter 9 that the Lord Jesus sent messengers before his face here in chapter 9 to tell the people that he was coming to their villages and towns on his way to Jerusalem. And we also have a similar stance here in the start of our portion of Scripture today in chapter 10. In chapter 9, we see that the Samaritans rejected him because the message that the disciples had on was that he was on his way to Jerusalem, which is kind of the center hub for the Jewish people. And James and John, they were the ones bringing the message, and the Samaritans, they didn't want anything to do with Jerusalem. They had their own place to worship, and they didn't want anything to do with Jerusalem. So they were mad. They didn't want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And James and John, actually, they said, "We want fire to come out of heaven and consume them." But the Lord Jesus says in verse 56 of chapter 9 that the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And Steve Welburn touched on a little bit at the end of his message last time on the cost of following the Lord Jesus. And so these two disciples, James and John, they were bringing this message to the people and trying to convince people that about the Lord Jesus and tell them what the Lord Jesus was doing for them. And so they rejected, the Samaritans rejected this message, and then Luke records here the cost of discipleship to follow the Lord Jesus. It costs us many things, and that brings us to our text today. And so that our text starts off with, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others. And so after these things, we see this a lot in Scripture. We see that there's, you know, therefore, or after this, or because of this, something happened, and now we're going to move into this. And so that's where we start our Scripture reading for today. So we just read in chapter 9 that about the extreme cost that is involved to following the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in the world today. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe not so much here in Victoria or in Canada or in the United States, maybe a little bit, but on the other side of the oceans, we see people losing their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the sake of the gospel. And in light of those statements made by the Lord Jesus, he says in verse 1 of chapter 10 that the Lord Jesus appointed 70 others to go before his face and to go into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So now he's had James and John, and now he's got 70 others, and they're going to go to the different cities from where they are currently down towards Jerusalem and to prepare the people for the Lord Jesus coming. And although this still took place while the Lord Jesus was here on earth, I believe that a lot of this stuff can still apply to our own lives, even though we are in a different dispensation. We're in the dispensation of grace. And when we think of what we're about to hear here and what we've already read in Luke chapter 10, it reminds me of the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, he says, and Jesus came and spoke to them as the disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to reach the world, in the language of our text, to every city and place. That's our responsibility, letting people know that the Lord is on his way. Now, if you were here in the first meeting this morning, you will notice that there was a bit of a theme going through there, that the Lord Jesus is coming quickly. The Lord Jesus is coming quickly. And that would be our same message today, that the Lord Jesus is coming back to take his people to be with himself. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you will miss out on that. We see at the beginning of chapter 9 that the Lord Jesus sent out 12 apostles, and now we have him sending out 70 more also. It's also interesting to note here that Luke makes mention of them being sent out in groups of two. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." And 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, "This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established." Now, this is not to say that personal one-on-one evangelism doesn't work, but it is true that having two or more is helpful and a great time of fellowship and encouragement to one another. And I can attest to that from going across Canada on Cross Canada Cruisers. There's no way I would have gone door to door by myself. I was just way too scared, but it was nice to have another person there uplifting me in prayer and me uplifting him in prayer and being able to share the Lord Jesus with others. We then see in our text here these encouraging words by our Lord Jesus Christ, that the harvest is truly great. The harvest is truly great. This was true in the time of the Lord Jesus, and it's true in our day today. There are many people in this world, many people in our circles, in our communities, that need to hear about the Lord Jesus, and they need to hear the gospel. Maybe you're here today, and you've never heard the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Our prayer is that you would know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning. This message of salvation is to all who would believe. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." The sad news in all of this is that the laborers are few. And unfortunately, we see that in today's age as well. We saw in chapter 9 the cost, and now we see that some of them have counted the cost not worthy to be workers of Christ. But these 70 have, and they've gone out. Let's not be of that same stance here this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is worth it. He is worth the cost to go and share the good news. We're also told here to pray that the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. Paul, in his writing to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, says this, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. And not only are we to pray for the Lord to send people to work in the harvest field, but verse 3 also notes here in chapter 10 that we ourselves should be willing to go. And the Lord Jesus again reiterates the fact of the cost of following him in verse 3. He says, "Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." So it's not going to be an easy thing. The Lord Jesus gives some practical lessons here to the 70 who will be going out. First, we see in verse 4 that they aren't to take anything with them. No money, no bag to keep things in, not even footwear for their feet. This would put them in complete dependence on God to provide for their needs. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10 says this, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." The last part of verse 4 in our text here says, "And to greet no one." Now, that might seem a bit strange at first, but it doesn't mean to just kind of walk with blinders on and don't say anything to anybody. But it's to be wary of the long greetings. And it's well known that in Bible times, the traditional greeting, if somebody was coming from out of town, you know, they had this two-day-long event that took hours and hours, and you had to be there. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, look, don't greet them in that traditional way. There's no time for that. I'm coming, and I'm going to be in heaven, and so prepare the way. They were to remember that God had given them a job to do, and there was only a short time before the Lord Jesus would leave to go back to heaven. And the same could be said today. We shouldn't waste any time. We all have, as believers here, we have the good news of the Lord Jesus within us, the Holy Spirit living within us, pouring out in our lives this wonderful transaction that has been made. The only reason that I'm standing here today is because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am. I'm a sinner. I have fallen short of God's standard. And only by the grace of God am I here today. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, that no one knows the day or the hour when the Lord Jesus will return. And as was mentioned this morning, Revelation chapter 22, three times the Lord Jesus says that he's coming quickly. So we don't know. I mean, we could all walk out of here today and never see each other until we get to glory, because the Lord Jesus could come back. And that would be amazing. The 70 are told here to proclaim peace to the households that they enter, the good news of the Prince of Peace coming their way. This was a way for them to see if the house they were coming to was hostile toward the gospel or not. If the peace rested there, they were to stay in that house and eat whatever was put before them. That's what it says in verse 7. And they weren't to go from house to house searching for the best food or the best hospitality. They were supposed to stay where they were accepted until it was time to move to the next town. And while they were there, they were to heal the sick and to tell them that the kingdom of God was very near to them. And if the peace didn't rest there, it would return to them, and they were to wipe off the dust of that city that clung to them. Now, this is a very sobering verse. Harry Ironside in his commentary puts it this way. The Old Testament prophets had spoken of this coming kingdom. They had told of one who was to reign in righteousness, and for centuries Israel had been waiting for his manifestation. Now the king was in their midst, and there were few who would recognize him. One can imagine these couriers going from place to place, ministering to the needs of the people and declaring, "The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you." As the folk gather together, the Messiah had already appeared and calls upon you to receive him. The kingdom of God is about to be established in your midst, The great majority spurned the message and refused the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ and would not have him reign over them. They knew not the time of their visitation, and so they lost their opportunity. Because of not entering into the blessedness of the kingdom, the time came when the Lord, as it were, shook off the dust of his feet as a testimony against them and said to them, "The kingdom of God is taken from you and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." And for the time being, Israel has been set to one side, and there has been brought in altogether a new dispensation. During all of this period, those who know and love the Savior are called to repent, or represent Him, Jesus, to the world. And just in the last few weeks, we've learned a little bit about Sodom and Gomorrah. There's been some teaching on that. And Jesus said that it would be more tolerable for that city, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, than it would be for the city that rejected Him when the Lord Jesus Christ was right in their midst. And this is in contrast to what we read in chapter 9, that Samaritan city didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ in their midst, and God withheld judgment on them. That is not so with the cities and villages that were met by the 70. These were Jewish cities, and the Lord Jesus was in their very midst, and they rejected Him anyways. We are here in this day and age, and we have the Lord Jesus revealed to us in many different ways. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." He has revealed Himself through creation, through His Word, and through His Son. Do not reject the Savior of sinners. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." In verses 13 to 15 of our text, the Lord Jesus mentions three cities by name. There in these cities is where most of the miraculous work done by our Lord Jesus happened on the earth. And they completely and utterly rejected the Savior, and they were brought to nothing. And it's a historical fact that Chorazin and Bethsaida have been so thoroughly destroyed that their exact location isn't known for sure today. The Lord Jesus closes off this section with some encouraging words and a reminder. The encouraging part is, if you are a child of God and you are speaking in His name, then whoever hears you hears Him. Whoever hears you hears Him. In verse 16, that's what it says. "He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects me," or "rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." So He also reminds us here of the cost, again, that you will be rejected for the message that you preach. And whomever rejects you rejects Him and the one whom sent the Lord Jesus as well, God the Father. John chapter 15 and verse 20 says this, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." And now this brings us to the last section of our text today. We see the 70 returning, and returning with joy. Doing the work of the Lord should make us return with joy to see what the Lord has done. They were surprised, almost, to see that even the demons were subject to them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here is another reminder that we can do nothing without the Lord. We can do nothing without the Lord. It says there in verse 17 that the Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They're not subject to us because of who we are or because we've been walking with you, but they're subject to us because of your name. Verse 18 says, the Lord Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven. Now, looking at some commentaries, it could mean two things. First, it could mean that while this was going on, the casting out of demons and such, by the 70, that the Lord saw in a future day the fall of Satan, Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 and 9. Or secondly, it could possibly be a warning to the 70 not to get puffed up with pride, because the Lord Jesus has seen what happened with Lucifer and being cast out of heaven. Then the Lord Jesus said this amazing statement in verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He says, rejoice not because the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What a marvelous thing to know that your name is written in heaven, or as John says in Revelation in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased or blotted out. Although there seem to be many who rejected the message of the Lord Jesus, and there still are today, the Lord Jesus rejoices in the Spirit, verses 21 to 24. And the reason that he rejoices is because the gospel message reached, in the words of Luke here, it says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. And really, that's what it's all about. You know, we think that the more intellectual we are, the more we know about things of this world, the more we know about history, the more we know about finances and economy and things like that, that we'll be able to figure out what this life is all about. But the Lord Jesus here is thankful to the Father for revealing it to babes. And I've had the privilege in the last 6 years to watch babies grow up and how simple things are to babies. You know, the simplest thing can make them so happy and so joyful. And they trust you wholeheartedly. And so that's what it's all about. You don't have to be a super intellectual. You don't have to know everything there is to know in this world. You don't have to go to university for 20 years and get your MBA and your bachelor and your all the letters that they attach to your name. You don't have to have all of that because the gospel is simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26 to 29 says this, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. If we left it up to our own intellect, then salvation would be something that we could obtain on our own. You know, if we were the smartest and we were able to gain the most amount of knowledge, then yeah, maybe we could get there. But praise be to God that no flesh should glory and that God should get all the glory for his wonderful plan of salvation. The last couple of verses show us the intimate relationship that the Lord Jesus had with his disciples. It says there that in verse 23 that he turned to his disciples and said privately to them. You know, the disciples walked with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years. And I can't even begin to imagine the kind of understanding and knowledge they were able to glean from just walking with the Lord Jesus and watching him act here on this earth and watching him love people and watching him righteously judge people and even flipping over the tables in the temple, you know, in anger, in holy anger. All these different things that the Lord Jesus did, these guys were there with him every step of the way. And they were so close to him. And so he turns to them and says to them that blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. He's saying that they're blessed. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ today as your Savior, then I encourage you to take advantage of this wonderful relationship that you have with the God of heaven and earth, and to know him more. If you've trusted him, the Holy Spirit has revealed things to you in a special way that people are longing to see and hear. And because of that relationship and the things that have been revealed to you, you have been called to go and to rely on the Lord, to expect to be persecuted, to know that the God of peace is with you wherever you go. And you too can come rejoicing for the great things that he has done, and rejoice because your name is written in heaven. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I would encourage you to lay down your intellect, your pride, what you think you know, and just come as a babe, in simple trust that what God has said about his Son is true, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that he died for you and lives forever at the right hand to make petitions on your behalf to God if you will trust him. Don't reject the Savior's plea, for every time you reject him, your heart gets harder towards the things of God. Don't become the dust that was wiped off of their clothes, as in this story, but let the Lord Jesus enter into your life today. That's what it's all about. The gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, he sent these ones out to tell people that he was coming, and he was coming quickly, and to be ready. Are you ready to meet the Savior today? If you were to die today, or if the Lord Jesus was to come to take us home to be with himself, would you be written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Would you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are saved? And you can. You can know today by simply putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not some complicated thing. It's not a set of rituals or a creed that you have to say. If the Lord Jesus is speaking to your heart now, all you have to say is, "I believe." And that you trust him wholeheartedly, and you'll be amazed what the Lord Jesus can do in your life with a life that's surrendered to him. And it's not saying that things are going to go good for you, not saying that it's going to be a bed of roses, it's going to be some highway to heaven. There's going to be hard times, but the Lord Jesus has promised never to leave us and never to forsake us, and that he will be there with us in all those hard times. And so we don't have to worry about the hard times because he's there with us. As Paul said in his letters, that it's better to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And so if it comes to that, then hallelujah. That would be amazing. But for right now, we're here on this earth and we have a job to do. If we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have to tell people about this wonderful news that we have. We shouldn't keep it inside of ourselves. It should be coming out of us in such a way that people are like, "Hey, this guy's got something. You know, this, there's something different about this guy or this girl, or, you know, the way that they conduct themselves, the way that they do things, there's something different." And let us give an answer for the hope that is within us. And we just pray that the Lord would be honored and glorified this morning. Let's just close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that it's truth. And we thank you, Lord, that even though it seems hard sometimes, we know that you're in control and that you are the one that can open our eyes to see. And so we pray this morning, Lord, that if there's anyone here whose eyes have been blinded by the God of this age, by the spirit and the power of darkness, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's come to do for them. Lord, he came, you sent your Son from glory, from everything, to be in the form of man and to be punished by sinful men and to give your life in exchange that we might have eternal life. Lord, sometimes it doesn't make sense to us, but we just believe and trust, Lord, that you are the one who's come up with this plan, and we can trust in you And so we thank you this morning for your plan of salvation. We thank you that you've given us this hope in our hearts, and we just pray that you'd use each one of us to speak the truth into someone's life this week, that you just give us the strength and the boldness to do that, and that there might be more people added to the kingdom of God and written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.